All right, we're in missions now. Page 7, Pastor and Missions. If that's the same page as you. Pastor and Missions. Are we warm enough? You want to kill some of that heat? Maybe click off one of those. All right. The main work of the church is to evangelize, is to fill in the world and build up believers. If the church is lacking, usually it can be attributed to the song leader, right? It's the pastor.
Pastor.
If the church is lacking in the emphasis on evangelizing and building, it's because of the pastor. Everything rises and falls on leadership. If our church is going to be active in world evangelization, the pastor is the key. Pastors need to realize that missions is supreme, and the missionary evangelist is placed even higher than the pastor. What am I speaking about? Go to Ephesians chapter 4.
Just mentioned, Bob.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Where did I leave off?
You're an evangelist, down to
pastor. I am. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Edoberto?
And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Okay, now he did not start with pastors, he started with apostles. He gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors,
teachers.
Okay. Now, apostles and prophets, both of them formed the foundation of the church. The foundation meaning they gave us the Word of God. Jesus Christ, a cornerstone. All right? They laid the foundation of Christianity through prophetically and apostolically. They gave us the Word of God. They're done away with when the Word of God was finished. The next are the last three that are there, 1, 2, and 3, are teachers. Are they the greatest authority in a church?
No.
Are pastors the greatest authority in a church? No. An evangelist is the highest power, if you want to call it that. An evangelist is a church starter. And can I say it this way even more? He's not just a church starter, he's also a church builder, completer. Most people who preach, if it's completer or completor, I can't remember which. Most people who preach have no end in view. They only have a start, which is not a bad thing. At least I want to start something. But an evangelist starts a church and leaves it complete and ready to go and on its own. A church evangelist, now I'm not talking about like Buddy Blanco. He's a revivalist. He's a motivator. Bruce Fry is a motivator. Gets us right with God. An evangelist evangelizes, starts churches, and trains pastors. Now, some pastors get trained by Bible colleges or by other pastors. But the evangelist, a proper evangelist, pastors, prepares pastors, and trains teachers. And that's a huge thing. So most guys don't know how to do that.
So would you be all three there?
Well, yeah, that's right. And I worked up. I first started out as a Sunday school teacher, helper. I didn't even teach. I just sat there and watched. And then I got to teach. Then God, I got to do the work of a pastor. I worked for my pastor for 8.5 years.
Wow.
Working alongside him. He was the pastor. I got to get into everything, all the messes, all the mistakes, everything as well. And then, but God had my call was to start churches. Okay? So I do the function of a pastor, but my work is I start churches.
Would people call you pastor?
Cool. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I do shepherd a flock.
Right. You can't go around and call you Evangelist Craig.
No, we call me Bishop. Okay.
Bishop. Okay.
Yeah, sorry.
Well, I call you Bishop from now on. And I will.
Somebody slap him. All right.
Timothy, was he a pastor?
Timothy was a pastor who was told to do the work of an evangelist.
So
Paul trained Timothy.
So was he supposed to move by?
No, which means a pastor should help start churches. But he doesn't have to leave his own church. Okay?
I mean, he could have more churches.
Yep. Okay, so
So the word is hire. Number two, the pastor must have a right attitude, must have a right attitude towards missions. Sometimes the pastor feels indignation that you would even be asking help from him when he's struggling himself. Meaning, as a missionary, going and asking a pastor, can you help me get to the field? And he says, I can't give any money because I need money. But maybe a pastor feels he should do nothing for missions until his own work is solid. Well, remember, every pastor, though he never leaves his own area, must have a burden for foreign missions. What is the verse that we use that teaches that you should worry about your Jerusalem and your Judea and Samaria? Where's that verse? Yep. Uh-huh. And ye shall be witnesses both at the same time in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts. So he must have a burden for foreign missions, or at least he should accept his responsibility for having that burden. So suggestions for a pastor. Every pastor should take a class in missions like this while training for the pastorate. So I think pastors who are going to go into pastoring a church should learn about church starting, should learn about missions, should be made to sit in classes with other missionaries. Every pastor should begin and maintain a strong missions program in his church. I talked to Kevin, and Kevin, I want him to, he's got to get several things. He's got to get finances up, up, up. But I want him to have in his mind to get finances of the church coming in, not so the church has money, but so the church can set aside some money and start supporting missionaries. Now, he can't do it yet, but it ought to be on his agenda. Does that make sense? He ought to have that burden, and he does. Yes, sir.
Hello, Ned. When did you start?
When did we start?
For our mission. Missionaries.
I want to say we started church in 1994. Our first missionary was 1996.
Really?
Yes, sir. And that was Brother 1997. Sorry, that was Brother. No. The guy to Bolivia, Robinson, which we don't support now because he left the field.
People, how many people would have been in the church for that?
20 something.
It's just in the book. Here he says, you know, we can't outgive God. When a church is given, God provide more.
That's right, that's right. But my first goal was to make sure our bills were being paid, our rent and the heat and things like that. Once we got our bills paid, we started setting aside money to take care of the missionary.
Well, it's like you got a foundation, right?
That's right. And that's what Kevin's doing.
You can't say you want to support somebody and let them die.
Nope. Every pastor should preach missionary sermons. At least every couple of months, you should preach about missions. Not just soul winning, but about the world being lost. Every pastor should have an annual missions conference where people are focused on the world for a while. Invite missionaries to come and preach for you. Have missionary prayer meetings, specifically praying for missionary and their needs. Maybe once a month, devote a Wednesday night prayer meeting just to missionaries. Pray for the missionaries that you support. Pray for areas that need missionaries. Like, I have a burden right now for Europe. In a few years, I may change it to Asia or to Australia or something. But pray. Teach a series on Sunday school in Sunday school or on some subject concerning missions. It'd be really cool in a year or so. Have a semester of Sunday school. When I say semester, 3 months, a quarter of Sunday school, just teaching about missionaries and missions and the world being lost. Have a world map hanging in your church so that people see the world and emphasize missionary giving. That's what a pastor should do. And the pastor in the missions program of your church. When we say missions program, we mean more than just the annual conference. We mean the entire work of the church concerning missions and world evangelism for the whole year. Some churches have a missions conference, but the rest of the year, and it is true, we have things going on, and my heart goes, do people think about our missionaries? Now, that's why on Wednesday night we try to remember them by name. Are you remembering the Juans, the O'Sullivans, everybody? So you can forget about your missionaries. So you got to educate your people. You must educate your people concerning the condition of all lost sinners. I know that most people really don't think the world's going to hell. Would you agree with that?
Sorry?
Most people don't believe the world's going to hell. They just don't believe they're going to die. Oh, I know the world's going to die, but that's okay. Really? Really? And we're talking about people... you know, the lost state of sinners, even not only those who have heard and rejected it, but those who have never heard. Educate people concerning the commission of the church, so the condition of the world, the commission of the church, which is, it's given to all churches. Are you a church? Yes, sir. This was given to you. It is given at all times and in all nations. Number C, concerning the call of missionaries by the Holy Spirit. You've got to educate the people. What does it mean to be called of God? You then got to elevate missions in the church, making it the greatest responsibility of the church. This is the highest calling for a servant of God. We need pastors, we need churches here. But we need, and I think, we need churches, we need people to go and be willing to go anywhere in the world. Look at this map. I know this is not completely representative, but if this is Europe and if these were the only people in Europe preaching the gospel, what does that tell you? I know that's not true, but it is kind of an indication. There's a lot of people here that nobody's caring about. There's a lot of people in Spain. How many people is in Spain? 60 million there. There's a lot of people out here.
Nothing in Italy.
Yeah. I don't think God is overlooking Italy. I think we are.
As Christians, so we're not doing our job.
We're not thinking about the gifts of the world. We're not even in calling distance of God, saying, God, where would you like me to go? You don't have to go, but you ought to be willing to go.
Doesn't the Holy Spirit call you? I mean, you don't, or do you?
Yes, but how does he call? Does he call like this? Does he say, you're going?
Well, I thought that's the way
he does. Or does he go, can you hear me? I'm calling you. I'm burdening you. And usually we've got so much noise going on in the back of our head or in our lives that we can't hear a small voice saying, you. So that's the reality of it. Most people aren't within calling distance of God. They're not even paying attention. So there are plenty of places that aren't being reached. Yes, sir?
Yeah, but like you said that we're not doing our job. But,
well, he said that, but I agree.
In Mark 13, Law said that, so for example, at the end of the world, that the gospel is going to be preached first in all the world.
When?
Before your second coming.
When? During the church age?
Nope. Well, he's on the boat.
During the tribulation. During the tribulation, in those, during the last 3 years and 6 months, during the last 42 months, there'll be 144,000 male, virgin, Jewish men preaching, and they're not going to be stoppable. They will reach every city, nook, and cranny with the gospel. We're going to try, but God's not waiting for us to do it before he comes back. He expects us to be doing it, but he's not waiting until we do it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so they're not superhuman. They're normal men, are they?
They're pretty superhuman because they're not able to be killed.
But they don't know who they are yet. No. Obviously, yeah.
How do they not being able, they're not able to be killed?
I don't know, but it seems like it.
I thought they're normal men because they're 144,000 Jews.
I know. There's only one verse that implies that they die, and that is when it says the 144,000 are with the Lamb in chapter 14 or whatever, and it implies that either they're raptured at the end of the tribulation or they're slaughtered. I tend to think they're raptured, meaning all 144,000, everyone has to die one time. So I think they're raptured, and they're not killed. So for 3.5 years, they're going around preaching everywhere under the edict of the Antichrist saying they must die, and they seem to still be able to live. So I kind of moved them up to, you know, the Avengers. They are able to just do what normal people won't be able to do. Plenty of people will be having their heads cut off, but these guys don't. I don't understand it. I don't want to go into La La Land going, oh, they are superhuman. I don't know. But they seem to last until the end of the tribulation. But that's when, going back to your original thing, I want to stay on the original thing, that's when they'll preach to the whole world. Okay. Not in our time. We need to try, but we will not succeed. Every town, every village they will get into, yes.
Everywhere where those people.
That's right. Yep. Where was I? So it's the highest calling and shows the most humbling privilege to anyone. Missions. You should then eliminate everything from a missions budget, which is not really missions. Like some people might actually, it's really a shame that you have to write this thing, but some churches will actually have money that, you know, in the missions program, say our missions budget, okay, so our missions account, say it actually had 26,000 euros in it, which it doesn't, all right? Because the money that goes into our missions account goes out, okay? We just keep giving it to missionaries. So they'll go, you know, we got a lot of money in there. Let's take 20,000 of it. The missionaries don't really need it. Let's 20,000, and let's put that into our building. Is that a right thing to do or not?
Wrong.
So don't make your missions program your budget program. Now, don't make your missions your property fund. don't make, you know, some people have radio ministries, discipleship ministries, Bible studies, deaf ministries, blind extension classes. And they fund it out of their missions program. No, what the missions budget is for missionaries. The mission budget is not a place to get extra money for your own ministry or program. If you have extra money, use it only for missions. Be careful not to borrow from the missions fund as well. So, Roman numeral 4, the pastor and the annual missions conference. When you schedule it, like we do, you schedule it for the same time usually every year. Remember such things as it may be rainy season or harvest time, planting time, school closing. Don't let things conflict. If everybody's going to be gone, you want to make sure you have everybody around. Invite your missionary and your preachers ahead of time. Get confirmation from them that they're coming. You can run from Sunday to Wednesday. I like a whole month. A different method that I prefer is to have a missions month. When I came from America, I never had one of those. We'd always have a missions conference, and we'd have it go for a few days. I got a missions month.
Is that the fill-in?
That's your fill-in, missions month, with guest speakers every Sunday instead of just one conference. I really like long-term events. I was saved just a few weeks, and then one Sunday I was told, today's missions conference. So that Sunday in the morning, we had a missionary teach in the adult Sunday school, and then we had another different missionary preach in main church, and then Sunday night we had another missionary, followed by another missionary, two missionaries at night. Then they said, come back tomorrow night. And I okay, Monday night. One missionary showed his slides of a faraway place, and then another missionary got up and preached for 45 minutes, and I didn't want it to stop. And then they said, come back again the next night. And I found out all week long this was going to go on. Tuesday night, two more missionaries. Wednesday night, two more missionaries. And by that Wednesday night, I said, I give up. This world's going to hell. And I just went forward and I said, God, if you can use me, I'm available. And it went on Thursday night, Friday night. I just ate it up. Saturday, it went 8 days from Sunday till Sunday preaching. Changed my life. That was great. But that's what I was. I was then, as I went more and more, then it went, the missions conferences were only Sunday to Wednesday. But I'm telling you, that Sunday to Sunday was a spectacular thing in my life. And there were other people who were called during that week as well who were still in the mission field. But I like having a long-term, let it keep working on us and working on us and just changing
us.
That
was like 30-odd years ago?
32 years ago.
I just
want to add that and compliment that. The first church service I went to, I wanted to go to, was a missions conference.
Hallelujah.
And I like the hearing.
It ruined you.
Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly. I was actually invited by Jennifer to come to her missions conference.
Amen.
Apostle. Do you have to be an apostle then?
What do you mean? To go into missions. Do you have to be a pastor? No, sir. You see, was Luke a pastor?
No.
No, and yet he tugged along with Paul. He was so important to Paul. Silas was not a pastor either. You see, you have people like this, but these guys are not the one show. For every David Beckham, there are thousands of other great players who are not star players. You need a lot of players. And I believe in teamwork. These guys have to work together or else you're not going to get anything done. If you have to have one guy doing all the work, he'll wear himself out. He needs teams. And so, no, you can be a Silas, you can be a Barnabas, and you don't have to be a pastor.
Paul wasn't a pastor.
And actually, Paul was never a pastor.
He
was an apostle.
He was an
who did the work of an evangelist. He was capable of all of those things. He was able to prophesy, but he was way up here. Okay, he started churches. He was training pastors. But he was an apostle.
But surely you have to have some form of Bible college training to be a missionary?
Yeah, I was trained to pastor, and I was trained to start churches, not just to preach. I mean, teachers can preach. I can teach the Bible. I can learn the Bible. And you need a lot of teachers. You need Sunday school teachers. You need adult teachers. You need disciplers. Great. They are the bedrock of a church. But you need a pastor at least. Right? You need a leadership team. But you need church starters for pastors to pastor.
So it took you realistically the course of 10 years before you could even consider going out into the field of starting up or evangelizing here in Maryland.
Yep.
Because, I mean, if you spent 8.5 years with your own pastor, you'd have spent, how many years would you spend in Bible college?
Four years in Bible college.
So what? Nearly 13 years in total, was it?
Yep.
Right. Yeah.
Yep.
Quite often that's the way it is. Like, I mean, like, you know, Andrew would say the same thing. Most missionaries would probably say the same thing. Like, even, you know, Dan, you know,
you know, you quite often you get the call. God calls you, but then there's a time period when you're prepared. You know, just like Paul, when he was called, it was 3 years he spent out
in Arabia.
Getting prepared for what
getting untrained from all his Jewishness. Yep.
You know, so I think that's quite often the way God works, you know, that he placed the call and then, okay, now you're the, now you need to get ready for what for what you were called to do.
Exactly.
I believe that, sorry, Dan, you spent some time training with a pastor, did you?
Well, yeah, in the local church.
Yeah. How long would you have spent?
Well, not just your church attendance. We're talking about training for the ministry.
Yeah, discipleship, bus captain, you know, teaching adult Sunday school classes, soul winning, discipleship, all that stuff. You know.
And also, a lot of times, he does call those who are actually doing something in the church.
Amen.
You know, those who are most active seem to be the ones where God, well, because they're already being faithful and doing what God wants them to do anyway. You know, trying to be a... being in the church, helping out, reach out to the community, being active. And so usually it's just easier to just keep on following the call.
So yeah. it's probably that you're more sensitive to that still small voice when you're, you know, I suppose spiritually in tune, you know, when you're obviously like if you're barely coming to church, you're barely growing, you're barely hanging in there, you know, you're not going to really
pay attention.
Yeah. You're not going to hear it, even though God might be calling you, but I don't think you're at the place where you can listen, you know.
Right.
And then, you know, if you do start growing years later, then you might hear it, you know. But I think, you know, God said that before he formed me in the belly, I knew thee, Jeremiah, yes. You know. So, it was preordained by God before you were even born, but it's just when did you actually listen to
that's
God?
That's right,
you know?
When you actually caught up with him. Excellent.
It just brings another question that I just want to mention to you before we move on. You spoke here a few minutes ago about when you had, it took you 3 years before you could actually support the missionary, and obviously you had to look after when you were building the foundations. They were more important to get the church up and running. But you spoke about your first missionary that you supported. I think you mentioned the name Robinson.
Yeah.
And you said he's no longer in the field now. Did you mean by that he's no longer a pastor now, or he's no longer a missionary, or what?
Well, he actually is back on the field. We want to support people who are planting churches, who are starting churches. And he was faithfully working in Bolivia. The problem was political problems, health problems and things. He went home. He went home to America and he said, I can't do it right now. So he took a break. So he tried to start a church in New Mexico. He tried to do some different things. And I just said, look, settle your heart. We're going to move on. And take on somebody else's support.
So it wasn't a case where he lost his faith or anything?
He didn't lose his faith. He just went home. It just, there's some fields that are very hard. I don't blame him. Nothing. He just went home.
Okay.
And so, he did nothing wrong.
Okay.
Just he changed. And so, you know, if he wants to be a car salesman or whatever, be a car salesman. Or if he wants to work, be an astronaut, be an astronaut. But if you want to be a missionary, I want to help you. That's it. Preparing for the missions conference. If you're going to have a missions conference, you ought to have a theme or a motto for the conference. Make simple and clear decorations for the church. Can't wait to get our own building. Begin announcing a few months ahead of time. Teach and preach concerning missions in the weeks all before the conference. Ask people to give extra help with the expenses. Teach your people the difference between tithes and offerings and missions giving. Now, where does our missions money come from?
People.
True. That's kind of too ambiguous. It actually comes out of our tithe, goes into a general offering, and then out of that, we pay our missions. We actually have a missions account, but unless somebody designates 50 euros for missionaries, all the money that's in our current account, we take out the amount that we need, X, and put it into the missions account to pay for our missionaries. Now, why do that? Because it's simpler. In the mind of people in church, I don't want to say, make sure that you tithe, and make sure you give to the building, and make sure you give to missions, and it really overwhelms everybody. What do I give to? Because every time we have, you know what happens. Can I tell you what happens? We have a need, say. And we say, let's give to the missionaries. Instead of people giving their money as a tithe, they take their tithe and they give it to missions. And so we can't pay John. We can't get ink from the toner because we took care of our missionaries. So I found, instead of having all of these things that people should give to, I just say, just make your tithe then. But I do want to get to the place You can only go so fast. I do want to get to the place where people say, you know what? I'm a mature Christian. I've been saved for 6, 7, 8 years. And, man, I understand. Missionaries are the lifeblood of the church. I know to tithe, and I'm going to give some extra just for the missions so that we can build up missions and make it a function of the mature Christians to be giving. Normal Joe Soap, when they get saved, just tithe. But if you're saved for a while, you ought to start learning, I need to give some extra so that we can take care of our missionaries and even take care of more missionaries. That's the goal.
Ask a question. Where did the word missionary come from?
Missionary is from a Latin word, and it just means a man on a mission. It's kind of a military term. It's just somebody who's given a job to do. It actually, the word missionary comes from the word apostle, which means a sent one, a sent person. One that has an assignment, and a missionary has an assignment. My mission is to work in Ireland. This is my mission. Okay? So it came from Latin. I forget what it is. But it's related to the word apostle. The only difference is a missionary doesn't have any power like the apostles did. Okay? 6, teach your people the difference between tithes, offerings, and missions giving. Possibly you can invite different pastors to come and preach and explain what their church is doing for missions, which is really kind of exciting. Do it for a month before the conference. During the missions conference, plan your services carefully. Don't let evening services be too long. Let the speakers know how much time they have. Emphasize this. Instruct them not to say, I only have a little time. Oh, that's so, you know, it's terrible. People will spend more time saying, I don't have time to talk, so I'm going to be very brief today. Would you just get to talking?
I never say that.
I know. Schedule church members. You say, why are we going through this? Because it helps me. I decided to include all this stuff. I collect all this stuff and throw it into documents and things. But it's good for us to understand why I do these things. And so that we as church members, as people, we say, all right, I'm with the program. So I'm telling you what goes through the mind of a pastor. Maybe give church members opportunity to give their testimony about the blessings of supporting missions in their family and their life. Don't have too many activities planned that will take away from the preaching of God's word. All congregational music and special music should be about missions, evangelism, surrender, and giving. When the missions conference is over, continue preaching, maybe for a few more weeks about missions. Sometimes we just go into the next program, but boy, it'd just be nice to actually start and carry it on like an afterglow after a while. Remind your people about their commitment to missions and have some of your members, again, give testimonies of the decisions they made. The pastors and the missionaries supported by the church, you need to pray, and I like, at least Eric reminds everybody every once in a while to pray for their pastor. You may laugh, but it is, listen, we pray for our missionaries.
Well, just because they won't, just because you don't hear us praying for
your church. Oh yeah, you're trying to cover your guilt, I know that. I know that, and believe me, this is not my time to shine. My statement is, pray for your pastor. Because he is, and I know people do.
I know that.
But it's not a bad thing to remind people, that's all.
But you know to pray for somebody who's ill in the church, you know that. And you know to pray for the missionaries, but we still have to acknowledge it.
That's right, and be reminded of it. But pray for them.
For sure, I pray for all of them, because if you go down, I'm last.
I know. But see, you're not like a lot of other people, that's all. Some people out of sight, out of mind. Some people forget my name, and then they come to say, oh, I remember you now. Come on. We try to do this. We try to be an encouragement to our missionaries. Write to them. Let them know. You want a letter from them every 2 months. It'd be really cool. And I can't wait to get our own church, because this is the wrong place to have missionary letters, isn't it? Only us read it. It should be where people are reading it all the time.
But it's good that you bring it up to your prayer from all the time, because I mean, there will be people in our church who will go up to become missionaries. Amen. And they'll know when they go up, they'll say, I know.
Amen.
That Ballon colleague is praying for us all the time.
That's right.
Nearly every Wednesday night.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
That's right.
Encouragement to them as well.
Amen. Money in missions now. We know the church has responsibility to support missionaries. Let's go to Acts 13. Start Barry, Acts 13, 1-4.
Though there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the teacher and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus.
So the church laid hands on them, sent them out, which means they sent them out with a pocket of money, because you can't just go out without any. In 3 John, I don't have the verse, but in 3 John it says, they went out from us taking nothing of the Gentiles. They went out supported by us. They weren't going to take any salary from the churches they were going to start.
Did he speak probably the Holy Spirit?
No. I don't know what to say. Don't let me say no. He may have, okay? But the truth is, the whole church knew. It wasn't just Barnabas standing up, "I think God's called me to preach." The whole church said, "I think God's called you to preach." As a matter of fact, it's kind of emphasized the church did the calling, not Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul didn't go, "I think God's called me to preach." The whole church says, "The Holy Spirit's been revealing, you're supposed to do this," which is the reverse of what we're used to. The question is, how does the church support missionaries? Support missions, or what method does it use? And there are some basic methods which we will consider. The denominational method, or cooperative method. Denominational. Heavy on the demon, not demon. No, sorry. Denominational. Anybody know how to spell that?
T-H-A-T.
T-H-A-T. It's called the cooperative method. It's used by a group called the Southern Baptists. And some fundamentalist Baptists and Methodists. And basically, the local churches don't support individual missions and missionaries. Instead, they support the missions program of an entire denomination. So, let's say we'll use this group, the denomination. When we say denomination, it is a label meaning the Baptist denomination or the Catholic denomination. And they're speaking of the group of them as a whole, okay? And let's just draw all Baptists into one big bubble, okay? So you have BBC Ballincollig over here, you got BBC Caroline, you got Mallow Baptist Church, you got all these different churches. And what they do is they, all of them, put their money into one bank account. Ooh, doesn't that sound good? So we'll all put our money into the headquarters, Nashville, Tennessee, maybe, or somewhere, you know. Mm-hmm. So they're all putting that money in there. And that account, out of there, they pay all the different missionaries all over the world. Sounds like a very efficient program. Sounds like it really works. It doesn't. Because what happens is, this organization gets so big that for every euro you give, about 20 cents actually gets to the missionary. It becomes too big. So, and really, what's the problem with that? These missionaries over here, like the Fetters. The Fetters, they respond back to where they get their butter breaded, their breaded buttered. They talk back to the denomination. They write back to the denomination. They don't. Somebody over here in Blarney, Ballincollig, never hears from the Fetters. They never come and visit them. You don't get to know them. So it's very disconnected.
It's like a headquarters, like the Roman Catholic Church.
Just like the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, yes.
Become a cult. I mean, like that group.
No. I'm sorry?
It'll probably become a cult.
What will become like a cult?
The headquarters. It becomes so big, it becomes like
its own. Well, if I could diverge for a minute, the Southern Baptists actually right now, let's say if all of these, I'm using the Southern Baptists, Methodists do the same way, Catholics do it. A lot of groups are part of denominations. The Baptist Union here in Ireland are a denomination with England. What happens is this headquarters here gets it so much in their head that they say, "We've got to tell all of these churches what to believe." Mm. That's what the Holy See over in Rome does. And that's what the Baptists have done. They tell these churches what Bible to read,
what material to teach, what doctrines to teach, it ain't none of their business.
They're not independent anymore.
They start off as a denomination. The only way to fix them is to break them off and come out from among them, amen?
Yes.
And the denomination moves on and does its own thing, and these guys become independent.
They actually get very watered down, those big headquarters.
Yeah. That's his point,
they believe the Bible.
Oh, yeah, because they want Barry. He's saying the right thing. But in the 1950s, they were very strong about moving away from the Bible. But now, because they want churches in their fold, they allow wackos. They allow, the Southern Baptists were really off course here. Southern Baptists allow a church to have a woman preacher, a woman pastor, as long as you just don't take it too far. Because now they want everybody in the fold. Just like the Catholic Church, you can be a Catholic and be homosexual, just don't ruffle feathers.
And women are not supposed to become
priests?
Pastors, no?
No, they're not.
Okay.
At least according to the Bible.
It really ruins it for good mission boards that are out there.
Well, no, we're not even talking about a mission board yet. We're dealing with the cooperative method of a... now, in a small scale, that's a mission board. But we're dealing with a denominational thing. We haven't done with a mission board yet.
That's not strictly true of the Baptist in Ireland, though, what you've just portrayed there at all.
It's not... No, no, I know that. What I'm saying is...
There is a disconnect, but the HQ makes sure that prayer letters get to the different churches. And there is a conference where there are missionaries there.
Good.
But it's not in a church, or all different churches are different. It's one conference where they've all got to send people.
Yeah.
To, you know, there is a bit of disconnect there,
mm-hmm.
but they don't tell them what to believe.
Mm.
They don't tell them what Bibles. And in one sense, tell them what Bibles is a good thing. If they're King James, because it'd be King James. But it's not like that with the Baptists here. You're allowed to have whatever. Because you are an independent.
You're supposed to be.
And
amen.
You can have whatever Bibles you want in your church, which is what happens.
Agreed.
You know, so there's pros and cons to it.
What ends up with it is the local churches never really get a burden for missions, and they have very little contact with missionaries. That's the denominational method. Number three, the local church method. The local church method. The local church, which is your fill-in again in A, decides what missionaries and mission projects it will support. The church decides what or how much it will give to each missionary. The church can send the money or support directly to the missionary, or to the missionary's home church, or to a missionary's church, or a missionary's mission board. Brother Figali doesn't take the money directly. It actually goes to his mission board, which is called New Testament Worldwide Missions. What is it called? Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. Basically, what that is instead of sending it to a headquarters, which divvies it out, you send it to a small little group that actually just puts it into his bank account. That's all it does. That's what my mission board does. They take all the churches that I have met and convinced to support me. They know me, and they send it to my mission board, which is also Dan and Andrews, and they just put it into the checking account for me, so I can write one check and get it here.
What is the mission board like? Is it like is that part of your church, your own church? Is it?
It can be, but my church decided not to have the responsibility of taking care of, because my church back in New Jersey, my church supports 180 missionaries, and so they financially send $100 to each missionary. They just love missionaries and. But they don't want to actually be handling missionary money. And so they give it to what they call a mission board. I'm not sure why they call it a board, but like Board Namona, Board Gosh. It's an organization, should be small. That is, clearinghouse, but I don't know if they know what that word means either. The money comes in, and then they put it into a bank for you, and they keep records for you. And they also, if a pastor says, I'm looking for a missionary to Ireland, and they put a good word in for you, says, yeah, we got a couple of guys there, support this guy.
But wouldn't that be very like the head... Not so much a headquarters, but I mean, wouldn't that still incur costs, which would reduce the amount of payment to the missionaries,
and
administrative costs and print all that, everything that goes with administration.
But it's not bad for that. Okay, if somebody is doing you a service, they're worth the service they do. Our mission board doesn't charge anything. Okay, which
is
phenomenal.
They're missionaries as well.
Well, Rudy's a missionary, sense.
And he himself is a missionary. He raised funds so that he could do it for free for us.
Okay.
So okay.
Basically, it's a helps ministry. It's a ministry in itself.
So it's more like a free service that they provide. So
yeah, but it also costs them. I mean, they have computers. They have great responsibilities. They have facilities so that everything is done not out of a basement of somebody's house.
So they are missionaries as well. So they are being supported by other
people. Other places, yes. Okay. And I support them. I actually give money because I feel burdened. Man, they're doing all this for free. I can't afford, or at least I should afford, to help them as they take care of me. I mean, it's just the wise thing to do. So it is in a small way, but they stay as small as possible. They don't go, hey, we can make a killing off all these missionaries. And they're very careful of that. And it's up to the missionary to pick and choose and find somebody that is there to help you, not take every penny you've got. So the local church decides the missions they want to support. They decide about how much. And then, like we said, they send the money. Can you imagine if I got, now I have about 52 churches or whatever support me, if I got 52 different checks, one of them for $50, one of them for $12, one of them for $19.77, and I took them all to Ulster Bank, and every month I just put it there, they would charge me for every single check that I deposited and for converting every single check. I'd lose money like through the roof. So instead of them sending them to Ireland, some of them get lost in the mail. Instead of them sending them to Ireland, they send them to my mission board, who puts them into the into one checking account. And then here, I write one check and I put it into my account here, and voila, they love me. Okay. So the money support can be sent monthly or every 2 months. We do it every quarter. We do it every 3 months. We give them 3 months support every 3 months. He's done every month.
He's not picked to a missions board, all right? He's not on the missions board, is he?
What's a missions board there? What do you mean?
As in, like, Kevin isn't going through a missions board.
We're his mission board.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
He's going just so
far. Through a local church,
so
yes.
He must have loads of checks.
He wouldn't have loads, but he has several checks that are sent to us. We deposit it into our missions account, and then we send him from our missions account electronic transfer every month.
So all his supporters pay you as a person?
Yes.
Pay his church?
Well, they write it to Bible Baptist Church for the attention of Kevin O'Keefe. So that...
But he's only looking after one mission instead of
so far. Well, we could take on more, and we could take care of more. But they write it to the church for a very good reason, okay? So that the people who are supporting Kevin, when we become charitable, they can get a tax deduction.
So
first off, and secondly, so that he has a checks and balances. No pun intended. He actually, when a check is written to him, all right. And he's depositing and everything, he can be audited because it's very safe to actually have a layer of protection so that we can vouch for he got this amount and it went to him. If he got 25 checks every month, I mean, and he sits down with the tax office looks and says, this looks funny. But if he says, no, it all goes to the church, and we have an accountant go over all of our accounts, we go through everything, we're trying to protect him. That's why it's working that way.
So much hassle, isn't it?
Hassle because there are humans involved, and humans either make mistakes or they rob. And so we're trying to make sure people are not taking advantage of people's goodwill in giving.
So, right? Missionary, so if I'm right, not only is he a missionary, but he's also... in the eyes of the government, he would be considered self-employed.
He's self-employed,
yeah.
As I am, yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So we pay more taxes than anybody else.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, what would they? Sorry, I'm not being nosy or anything, but what would they base that on? Like with me now, if I go over a certain amount per year,
same.
I pay more tax. Right?
Yep.
So same thing.
Yep.
So it's not a set income you have every month.
That's right.
Because it fluctuates.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay. I didn't know that. Right. Okay.
So, there are four methods used by local churches to support missionaries. Sometimes they do it as part of the general fund. Sometimes people take 10% of all the money that comes in tithes and offerings, and they give that to missions. Now, we don't do that. We actually do it a little bit differently. We just choose, if we want to take another missionary, we got to dig it out of the general offering to pay them. But sometimes they take 10% out and they find out how much money they have, and then they decide to take on more based on the money they have. Sometimes individual members plan how much they can give to missions above their tithes, and that's called planned giving. Number three, then there's faith promise giving. That's where individual church members pray and they ask God how much he wants them to give to missions each month. The money's not part of their regular income. It is money which they pray and they ask God to supply specifically for missions. It's a great way to give. It's where you sit back and you go, Lord, I have X amount of money and I'm always struggling. But I would like to trust that you would give me a little bit extra somehow, some way. And if you would give me extra, I'm going to trust you that it's not going to be for me. I want you to trust me that I will take any extra money you give and I'm going to give it to missions. And you'd be surprised at how much money you can find when you'll give it away. The Lord can trust you and give you more money when he knows you'll give it away instead of keeping it, pocketing it. Number four, the church can take up special offerings for missions and then divide up the money and send it. I have a church in Bell, West Virginia. Leatherwood Baptist Church. You know what they do? They have a little box just for missions. People put money in. At the end of the month, they dump it all out. They count it. And they've got 26 missionaries. They divide it up amongst all 26. So sometimes I'll get $19.72 from them. Sometimes I'll get $36.09 on the month to month. It doesn't matter how you give, but you ought to give as a church. There are different ways that you can do it. The greatest is probably the faith promise giving, as we can talk about another time. Suggestions for the church and the pastor. Send the support at a regular time, like every third month, the first or the last of every month. Just be regular with it. Do not reduce the missionary support unless absolutely necessary. I put a XXXXX by that. Let's make sure we never drop a support level. I always want to increase it somehow. Do not keep a lot of extra missions money in the bank. Say if we did end up with our missions account growing, and we ended up with 20,000 euros in it. What do we do then?
Get more missionaries.
Get more missionaries, it's not an account. It's not a savings account. That's what our building fund is for. If we did end up with more money, we must be doing some right, but we should be then faster giving it away. All right, so number D, do not ask the missionary to send you a report of how he spends the money, not unless you really suspect something wrong. And it's just, you're trusting him, you can really get really nasty. Continue supporting the missionary as long as they are church planting. I really believe that. A lot of people want to support, we give to the Irish deaf, the blind dogs. That's your personal thing. You want to give to a certain charity, whatever. But our missions aren't for financing, people who are blind or whatever. We finance church starters. That's where the money goes. If a person is a missionary on a foreign field and you don't want them, you don't think that they're doing a good work, don't drop them until they leave the field or they come home. That's just a general rule. All right, has anybody been reading their missions book?
Yes.
All right. Let's see, I asked you one question there. Last time I think I had you read, down towards the end, 29. Let's see if I can ask you a quick question before we quit here. Before I had asked you about missions in action, all right, because we're trying to get to the personnel for missions. All right, let me ask you, Andrew, what is, without looking at your book, I'm glad your book's out, what is the purpose of a missionary?
Start churches.
Good, okay. That's the purpose of a missionary. Stake it to start churches. I add to that, meaning you ought to complete a missionary a church as well, but everywhere missionaries went, they started churches. Let's see, Eric, there were like 8 or 9 things that a missionary does while they're trying to start a church. Name me one.
8 or 9 things he does?
Mm-hmm.
Preaches.
Good. Weston?
Longs the culture.
Excellent. Dan?
He baptizes.
He's baptizing Barry.
He
Well, no, that's in the previous lesson I said. Yeah, he is stabilizing. How would he stabilize?
Teaches.
Well, he's teaching. Good, good, yes. And they taught many. What else? Graham?
He's preaching.
I already said preaching.
Oh. I suppose you mean he'd be preaching, teaching, he'd be, you know, getting lost people in, getting them saved, baptizing them, and then he's teaching them, which is stabilizing them, and then he's preparing men to step into leadership, train leaders.
He's getting them, and he's ordaining elders in the church, so they take over. Excellent. Do you think anything else there, Tony?
Just evangelizing on a
on a wide scale. Good. Yeah. All right. There's praying and fasting involved. And then there comes a time where they commend them to God. What does that mean, Weston?
Commend all to God.
The church? Paul said when he was leaving Ephesus, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace.
I suppose he's commended them to an old pastor, on what more than stuff up another top to.
Good. But he's letting go.
Yeah, he's letting go of stuff on those, is
it? Hmm. It's like a mother watching her son go off and marry another woman. And you gotta let go, mama. You gotta let him go live their life. He's supposed to work himself out of a job. Does he have any problems doing that, Andrew?
Yes, with culture.
Problems with culture? What other problems might there be, Alberto?
The government.
With the government? Very, very good. Especially in this modern day, they hate missionaries.
Language barrier?
Language. It's going to be in the culture, but yes, your language.
Lack of leaders.
I'm sorry?
A lack of leaders.
That's good. It's not in the lesson, but yeah. It's more with the culture. You're trying to get men to man up, and it's very, very hard. You could add to this book. You could add a lot of good things. So, all right. I need you. You're on there. It says read pages... where are we? You're reading pages 11 to 17, which really... What is
that in your book?
I know I'm going to tell you what it is. It's
kind of half
the I know. It's chapter 2. You're reading chapter 2. And then the other one is 46. It's chapter 7.
Chapter 2 and 7.
Chapter 2 and 7. It's quite a bit of reading this time. Not too much, but you'll enjoy it. And next week you will have an exam.
On all of them?
On all of them.
Well, on missions.
The questions
being there might be a pop quiz and another one, but I didn't say that. Yes, sir?
The questions be under exam, would it be from the notes?
From what you've already got, plus some of your reading.
From the book as well?
From the book as well.
Is that
it's dry. Is that what you're saying?
No, it's just contains a lot of information.
It does. It's
a missions book, is it?
Yeah. I think it's good. Okay, good. All right, ladies, let's stand.
Yes.